I'd like to remind everybody and just to, you know, how important Mike Pensel was to this church and all of the things that he did for the church. I've had a lot of conversation with Ann this week, and you don't realize what some people do for the church. And the one thing that you always learned about Mike, and of course, you know, I got to laugh sometimes because Mike was Mike, and there was, you know, there was Mike's way, and then there was another way, you know. But again, it got done Mike's way. But he would be, I think he would be very, very happy to know that, you know, so many people, you know, are here to see him. And even one of his good friends who Mike had as a confidant and had always been there for him to talk to him. In fact, Mike went and ate Thanksgiving dinner at this lady's house. And it's very nice. She came today in honor of Mike.
Come on, sweetheart.
I just wanted to say I'm thankful for having known Mike. He really helped me with getting where I can walk again, tell me good exercises to do. And I really started improving. You know, he was just, I'm just thankful that I knew him. He was always asking me, do you want to go to lunch? Oh, I got to go home. I've got lunch at home. Thanks anyway. And then he'd call, always checking, always making sure, you know, people have food or, you know, their needs are met. What a nice guy. I'm glad I knew him the short time I did know him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. We thank you for coming this morning. And we do miss Brother Pensel. Somebody had called our house to inquire about what had happened. And Ann answers the phone, of course. And she, I heard her talking. I don't know who she's talking to. But she said, well, don't worry about it. We know who it was. We know where he is. And we know we'll see him again. And I said, well, somebody's taught her right. I don't know where she learned that, but boy, she didn't hesitate. She just went right on with the thing. And I was proud of that. I said, isn't that good? It's because years ago, she wouldn't have known what to say, except, yeah, he's dead. And we know now that she will get on you if you make a mistake with the scriptures. She will she'll straighten you out like a I laughed for the first 2 years. She was fishing on Sunday. She hates it when I tell that. And she was quite a fisher later. She'd catch, what do you call them, honey?
King mackerel.
The king mackerel. I mean, you know, they long as the pier. And she'd go that, and I was coming up here trying to start what we do up here. And she didn't know. I'm praying, Lord, send them fish to Bermuda. Do not let one come by that pier. And she'd grumble because she didn't catch any. And then she would come up here and liked our fishing better than her fishing. And so we were glad of that. So we miss Mike and won't miss him long. Fredico will be with him one way or another. And that's just good to know as a Christian, isn't it? And his son wrote us a 4 or 5 page letter telling us all about Mike like we didn't know. And he got it all right. And he said, in particular, Mike had set him down a few years back and said, son, have you ever been saved? I just need to know. And he fortunately had, and he told his daddy, yeah, I was saved a couple of years ago. And he said Mike would give him religious literature, most of which probably came from what we gave up here. And I remember when we were in Harold's up here, and I saw Mike. And I asked him, I said, where you go to church? Robert, his son, said, he asked me. He didn't ask me, I asked him. I said, where you go to church? He said, well, nowhere down here. I said, well, come on Sunday. We hold church, have a few people down at the pavilion, and you might like us. And so he came, and the next Sunday he accepted Christ as his Savior and was very, very faithful from that point on. Like you said, he'd jump in here and work and do that, and obviously wouldn't do what you told him, but he would do what needed to be done. And I would cut up with him all the time because, see, he had no idea there was somebody more hard-headed than him in the world. And he didn't know he'd run into him. And I loved him. He was a highway patrolman. And they teach you to have that attitude anyhow, you know, when they stop people. They're supposed to be intimidating and all that. And so Mike was that way, and I'd cut up with him a lot and tease with him a lot. And I laughed at him, and he laughed at me. And he lost a lot of weight. I found it, and we were... We just had a good time together because we understood hard-headed people more than non-hard-headed people do. Hard-headed people aren't mean. They just believe in what they say and are quick to say what they mean. And you just have to adjust to us, because I already told you we're hard-headed people, and we're not going to do a bunch of adjusting to you. I tried that in high school. Didn't get me anywhere. My daddy died thinking a D on a report card meant I was doing it. And I had him convinced before we left out of here. And so you have to take people for who they are, and then you'll find out who they really are if you get close to them. And Mike became a committed Christian, and as Ann said, we know where he is, and we shall see him again. And what a wonderful, blessed hope for Christians to know they never die. They leave here and are immediately with the Lord Jesus in his presence, and they wouldn't come back if you ask them. Have you noticed anybody calling saying, I can come back? they don't do that. People cry at the funeral home, oh, we've lost Mama. To tell the truth, Mama was glad to get rid of you. She's with the Lord now. She couldn't be happier. And don't try to drag her out of that. You'll see a fight you didn't want to see. So we found that out about Mike, and we knew he liked to go hunting. And I'd always tease him. He'd say, well, I'm going to Pennsylvania. I won't be here for a couple of weeks. Deer season has opened. And I said, well, don't you forget I'm pulling for the deer. And I said, now, what kind of sport is it where you hide in a tree in a camouflage outfit with a rifle with a telescopic sight and shoot Bambi? Exactly what kind of sport is that? And that's not the way it is. I said, that isn't hunting, that's an assassination. And so we'd go back and forth with that, and we had a lot of good conversations and were good friends. His son also said he was looking forward to seeing him again. I didn't know Mike had a son until he called, and he's such a nice gentleman. I guess him to be, what, 30, 35 years of age, Jim, do you know? Is that about it? And a wonderful fellow, well-spoken and educated, and I didn't have to ask him if he was saved, because he said, Pastor Greenway, I knew he didn't know me well, said, Pastor Greenway, I said, yes. He said, Mike's my dad, and I said, yeah. He said, I've got some bad news, and I said, what is it? And he said, well, Dad is dead. And I said, I'm so very sorry, because he wasn't sick, you know. And I said, what happened? And he told me. And he said, well, he's gone home to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said, that kid learned the truth somewhere, didn't he? And fortunately, he learned it from his daddy. And what a good thing. And Mike had said he felt as if he was a failure, because his family wasn't brought up in a godly way, and he felt that was a failure as a father. And I said, well, it could have been, but it wasn't, because your son's saved and will be with you soon. So if you have children, you do what the Bible says to do. Bring them up in the way of the Lord, and they won't depart from that. As they grow old, it says as they become old, but it means as they grow old, they will stay with the faith. And everybody's looking for the answers to our problems in America, and boy, do we have a handful. And the answer has been right before them for years, but they all get in, sworn in to office, and then they fail to read the book they were sworn in on. And all the answers to man's problems in the world are right there in your hand, every one. And most of them are so simple, you'd think it was just a little story for kids, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. I mean, how hard is that? just do it. And we won't do that. We'd rather fight. And I heard John Hagee the other day say something. John's always saying something I'm saying. We studied the same book. John said, man has never invented a weapon that it didn't eventually use. And that will make you shudder when you know about nuclear warfare and how bad this situation is that we live in every day. And one day somebody's going to start it, and we know it, and you know it, and I think we'll be going out of here before it happens. I certainly hope so. So today we remember Mike Pencil, and as I pray, I said, Lord, I don't know what the communication system is where you are, but would you please, if you will, tell Mike we love him and miss him, and we look forward for you coming and us going. And we just, you might as well like the people here. You're going to live with them forever. Do you understand that? So don't get all upset with anybody here. We're all a little hateful. Most of you are. I'm not. And so just be nice as much as within you is, and love you one another. Because in the end, not a whole lot matters. I live with a philosophy that says not much matters much. And when you think of the things in your life that at one time were really big, it's past, it's over, and it really didn't matter much. The only thing that really matters when it's all over is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know where Mike's was. We hope we know where yours is. If it didn't, then you get it that way today. So today, if you brought a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. Mike's son sent his favorite Bible verse to me, and it was Timothy's chapter 3:16. And I'll read that to you, and then we'll continue with the service after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a place together, that you've provided a place for us to worship you, and that's the purpose of our getting together, to worship you and in song and in spirit and in the preaching of your word. We thank you so much for the goodness you've given us, the good people you've sent through here, Mike Pencil and little Brenda. They'll be surprised to see each other, and Dave Smith and Ziggy and Tim and D-Day and all the good folks who have come through here that have accepted you as Savior. And what a joy it will be to be in your presence, but then to take the time to search for them and to find them and reminisce with them and enjoy the glories of heaven and enjoy the days of eternity in the presence of those we love and led to thee. Thank you so much for those who have come out today to worship you. It's the start of a new year for us. And we thank you so much that you will lead, guide us, and be with us through the year. Let us continue to preach the gospel and continue to get people born again and to do your will. For if we're not doing your will, there's no use in being here at all. Thank you for all you've done for our families and our people and the great things that have happened to this little church. Nobody knows we're here, and even if they do, you can hardly get to us. And still, we get several hundred who will come and listen because they want to get closer to you. Be with us this day and every day until we see you face to face. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So Mike, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and it reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That little verse covers a whole lot of things in our life. But anytime the Word of God says all, it means all. It doesn't mean part. All means all, and that's all. All means, don't ever forget it, okay? Again, on the, I think it's the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself called two of them fools, which is pretty strong, is it not? Fools for not believing all the prophets have written. And it amazes me 2,000 years later that people will think all of a sudden they know more than God. And they're going to explain the scriptures to you. Well, it doesn't mean what it says. What that really means is, no, it says what it means, and it means what it says, and you can pretty well depend on that. And there's one way, and it's the way of the cross. I give away our little crosses. And Mike started that ministry, and everywhere it goes, you only have a pocket full, and I hope you do. And we'll give them to little kids or people at a table eating. And everybody gives them out differently. They'll invite them to church or ask them if they've been saved, whatever they do. And I always say, let me give you a key to heaven, because they haven't heard that. And they'll look at it and say, key to heaven? I said, yeah, Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, but the cross is the key to heaven. If you can't go through the cross and you can't go through that door, you're not getting in. It doesn't matter what the way is. The way in Scripture means the highway, by the way, the road. And Christ is the way, the truth, the light. Why do you want to change that? There's not another way. There's not an equal way. There's not more than one way. He is the way. And when we read it all, Scripture, I remember teaching this several years ago, about 10, and I was teaching this at the Bible study, and I said, now what that means is, I don't speak Greek, but I know a little, and that means pas graphe theopnostos. And what that means is Scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration means breathed of God. That if he was sitting beside Gloria and said, Gloria, I want to tell you a few things, he'd tell you this. Wouldn't that change a thing? He'd just tell you this. Why? That's inspired. Jesus said that this book is the word of God. Not a word, not that it contains some words. When I was in college, they were on that, they get on different little things, and they were on the series of teaching that the Bible contains the word of God. And I said, no, the Bible is the word of God. My dad was a pretty good Bible scholar, and I knew more than most of the classes I took before I went in there. I was sent by God to be a hindrance, not to be a student. And I would say, well, Professor, could I ask a question? Yes. It's what universities are all about, answering questions. I said, well, answer this one. Is it you or some other brilliant theologian who intends to take a pocket knife and carve out what is and what isn't the Word of God? I hadn't had one answer me yet. They had never thought about that. Surely 2,000 years after this book's been around, all of a sudden you have more biblical knowledge than people who were eyewitnesses, people who were there, the disciples, the apostles. All of a sudden, your brilliant mind has found out that it doesn't mean what it means when it says what it means. Jack always sends me different things on theology and asks some questions and gives me some answers. And we had one. I cannot pronounce the man's name. I don't care because I don't like him anyway. But he's the... You won't either when I tell you what he said. He's Billy Graham's grandson. He's the pastor of the Fort Lauderdale Presbyterian Church where Dr. James Kennedy was before he went home to be with the Lord. Now, this is a pretty high position as far as positions go in the theological outline, right? And they're all jockeying for position. You know, you're not somebody unless you have a certain kind of rug and lights and building and please. And this guy is saying we're going wrong because the politicians and the government is listening too much to the theologians on the right. Us, people who believe the Word of God, who believe the Bible. I laughingly say, do you liberals know why they call us the right? Well, not exactly. I said, well, let me help you out. They call us the right because we are. That's why we're the right. there's no center theology, and then to the left and back to the middle and back to the right. You either believe what God said or you don't. You're going up or down, you either in and out, get used to it. And I would certainly hate to face the Lord God Almighty and say, excuse me, Lord, if you have a few minutes, I'd like to correct some of your writing. Excuse me? And you stand in looking at glory, and you stand in and a million angels are singing holy, 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 and you're there and everybody whoever was there is on their face before him. And you're so brilliant, you decide to stand up in that crowd and say, excuse me, Jesus, I need to point out some of your mistakes. Just exactly where did you leave your brain? Do you remember where it left? You left it somewhere. The truth of the matter is, people will say, well, believer, when you see Jesus, what are you going to say? I'm going to say thank you, and then I'm going to put my head in the dirt of heaven and leave it there to make sure I'm there for about a year. What do you mean, what are you going to say to the omnipotent one? What are you going to say to he who is deity? What are you going to say to somebody who spoke all of this and the stars into existence, and I didn't know till last year. I look up and see the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper and all those things they point out to you in astrology and astronomy, and there they are, and they look so close together, don't they? I mean, you can just see them. Do you know the average star out there is 32 trillion miles apart? And you going to tell somebody who created that how to do things? I don't think so. And today, the MIT folks have found out that the universe is still expanding. They talking about the Big Bang. Bang ain't the word for that, man. That was an explosion, wasn't it? When the Lord took it all and spoke it into existence. And the power of that is taking the universe and still expanding. Can you imagine such a thing? You don't have to answer the question. The answer is no, you're not that smart, and neither am I. I can't imagine it. As a matter of fact, until just a few years ago, not many at all, nobody knew how a bumblebee could fly. They knew they flew, so you see them every summer. There they are, them, you know, square little body, helicoptering, you know, backing up, go right, up, down, anywhere they want to, and then they'll chew a hole in that board. Can you do that? The scientists figured it out, and they weighed a bumblebee, and they measured his wings, and they found out according to his length and width and weight, and the shortness of his wings, there is no mathematical way a bumblebee can displace enough air to fly. So according to their scientific discoveries, bumblebees can't fly. Everybody's known that for years except the bumblebees. And they kept lying. See? Then somebody found out a battery pack was in them. And they found a little battery pack, a little energy pack. It's a battery. And that's how he can make those wings go fast enough to let him go up and down, side and left, and do what he does. Well, you see, God built the bumblebee. You don't know everything. I'm still trying to figure out how they got lead in the yellow pencil. How about you? Anybody know how to do that? You don't know how to do that. You've used them for 70 years. I mean, there's a lot we don't know. So we know Mike Pencil loved this verse of Scripture, because from the day I told him what it meant, he'd start reading and he'd start asking me questions. And you know how he was. He'd try to ask me one, trip me up on one, and he didn't know enough to do that. or he didn't know that I was pretty fast. And if he asked me a question I didn't know, I knew what to do. Say, now we'll have prayer. And we would pray, and they'd forget the question, and then I'd go on with the lesson. And so you just, sometimes speed is better than knowledge, you see. So we find out this verse tell us that Timothy, that Paul was writing to this young preacher, Timothy. And Paul loved him. He was a younger fella, and he wanted him to know the truth and to be set for the truth and what he was going to go through. And so the Apostle Paul, this is the second letter. An epistle is a letter. If you've often wondered what an epistle is, that's a letter. And this is the second letter he's written to little Timothy. Not little Timothy, of course, he was an adult. And he wants to instruct him and prepare him for what's coming down the road. Of course, young Timothy didn't know it was more than 2,000 years down the road, but Paul didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him it wasn't, did he? He just told him what was coming. And when we read this, we're going to see all this is among us today. And I will have less than intelligent people say, well, the world's always been like that. Not to this degree. Not to the degree we're going to read about. Paul says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, when are the last days? They're the end of days. Last days started when Jesus was here. That's when they started. We don't mean last 3 days, although it may be. It just says in the last days, when a lot has gone over that's in the Bible and it's already happened and the chances have been given. And like the Jews, the Lord says, repent, 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 too late. And they were cut off. There's a veil over the eyes of the Jews right now. They can't read Isaiah 53 and tell that it's talking about Jesus. Read it when you go home. Play like you are like Brother Atwood over there with the police department, and you've been given a description, Isaiah 53. And you are to arrest this person if you can find him. Of course, the first thing you want to know is, who is he? And read Isaiah 53 and come to your own conclusion who they're talking about. There's 6 billion people underground. There's 6 or 7 billion now on top of the ground. Out of all those billions of people, only one person can meet the requirements of Isaiah 53. And the Jews said, no, that's talking about Israel. That's not talking about Jesus. It looks like it is, but it isn't. No, it is. He's talking about Jesus. They won't accept it to the point when the rabbi down at the synagogue here in Myrtle Beach comes to the time reading the scriptures, and he comes to the book of Isaiah, and he's reading, and he comes to Isaiah 53, he won't read that. He'll read 52, and he'll read 54, but they will not read 53. Why? Because they know who it's talking about. It's talking about the Messiah, their Messiah. Our Messiah. They miss their appointment with God. How sad. All Israel could be saved. A lot will be after the rapture. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Reckon that could be today? The key word to everybody is me, my, and mine. The first word a baby learns in America is mine. Give him a toy. Mine. Where did you get that from? It's inborn, isn't it? We're the most selfish people in the world. We give a lot of charity, give a lot to the church. What if tithing was really enforced? Maybe we could meet next door. Right? Sit over here. I love Brother Hagee. John Hagee was on the other day, and I happened to see him, and he pulled out a dollar bill. Let me see if I got a $1 bill here. No, Ann's been through my wallet again. You got a $1 bill, honey? Anybody got a $1 bill? Gloria's got one. I mean, Marie got one. Run, I'm just going to show it here. Nobody's here for the first time. This is as formal as we get. They don't know that. Thank you. I'll give it back to you. Okay? All right. He took out a dollar bill, said, you know, a dollar bill ain't much. You take a dollar bill up here to store, you might get a Coca-Cola. Nowadays, it can be a dollar and a quarter, a dollar and a half. It might be a candy bar. You might can get a candy bar. In most cities, you can buy the daily newspaper for a dollar. If you have a dog or a cat, you can buy a can of cat food or dog food for a dollar. And you can go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with your dollar, and you can't get much for it. See, this isn't worth much. But Sunday morning, people put a value on that dollar that you will not believe. They will pass that briefcase, drop in a glorious $1 bill. Big pomp and circumstance, like they did something. Now, if that's all you got, keep it. Not hatefully. If that's all you got, you need to buy you something to eat with that. Keep it. That's fine. But I got people that I know where they live. I know what kind of car they drive. I know what entertainment they go to. And I know what kind of beer they drink. And they'll come in here and give us a dollar to spread God's word and really think they've done their part. Isn't that sad? See, you don't have to get on me. It's all I had that morning. Well, I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying, isn't it sad where our priorities are? See, our priorities. When did the queer nation get access to our children in school? How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. The Christians just watched it happen instead of showing up and say, either they go or my kid's going. Pick one. How do the 7-Elevens and convenience stores have where you got your gay men and you got your gay women and you got your, I guess, coming along happily teenagers and you got all these people right where the kids go up to buy an ice cream cone? Who allowed that to happen? When we were coming along, Playboy was in a plain wrapper under the counter. You had to ask for it. You had to be 18 to buy it. See? How did it get out front all of a sudden? You ever watch TV much and change the channel? See? And see what people are watching and have what jammed down their throat and what's considered normal? Why did that come about? It came about because we are these kind of people that the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy about 2,000 years ago. We're them. It's human nature to do these things. Last days, perilous times to come, men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters. I watched the football games. I said, man, there's more bowl games now than Tupperware's got. I mean, you know, if you won 6 games when we were coming along, you didn't go to a bowl game. You hid yourself in shame, calling yourself a football team and couldn't win but 6 games all season. Don't come around here bragging. Come when you've won. My teeth gonna come out and I put that stuff on like you said. Tell you the truth. Getting old is hard. So we found out that people are boasters. If we'd have scored a touchdown, I scored a few. If I'd have spun the ball and done a dance, my football coach would still be beating me with a barber strap. Child abuse. Shoot, he had a barber strap. Any of you men remember a barber strap, or are you going to lie and tell me you're not that old? Barber strap is about a quarter inch thick, and it's that long. And it hangs on the side of a barber chair, because that's how the barber sharpens his razor, up and down that barber strap. But when your coach has got it and you says grab your ankles, it's used for another purpose. It'll still get some hair off, but it's used for another purpose. And if you'd have started that, hey, look at me, he'd have informed you that the word team doesn't have an I in it. You caught the pass, and that was colorful, but how would you have been, my man, if the center had failed to center the ball? You wouldn't have done nothing. How about if the guards and tackles hadn't blocked? How about if the quarterback hadn't thrown the ball? How would you be so important? See, that's what you have to. Don't be a boaster. Let me tell you who you are. We all try to be somebody, don't we? See, you're just like me. You're nothing. I borrowed this saying from a black homeless man who became a Christian, and a fellow took him into his house to live and taught him the Bible and taught him about Jesus and got him saved. And the black man said, "Bob, I'd like to speak at one of your meetings one time." And he said, "Okay, that'd be fine. We got one tonight. You want to say a little something tonight?" He said, "That'd be good." He said, "Okay, get in the car. We're going now." And the black man said, "By the way, Bob, when we get there, I don't want a big, long introduction of this is somebody I found on the street and yada, 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 and now I got converted and now studies the scripture and now has memorized this and that. I don't want any of that. You just say, 'I brought Bob with me.'" He said, "Okay." So the crowd got together, and he came out, and he said, "By the way, tonight we have a guest speaker, brought Bob with me." Now Bob's going to introduce himself. And I loved what he said. He said, "I'm nobody. I am nobody. I came to tell you about somebody who would save anybody who would let him." He could have sat down then, couldn't he? Sermon was over then, wasn't it? What else do you need to know? Find out who that is who can make me somebody. I'm somebody now. I'm a child of the King. I belong to a royal family. Tell me about your movie star you met. Tell me how you were on Johnny Carson. And then I'll take a minute and tell you the people I run with. An adopted son of the living God. Right? As Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, I'm an adopted son of the Almighty. Now tell me about you being in 15 films in Hollywood. Tell me about how important you are. Tell me about how much your money is worth once you start walking on golden streets. What you and I count dear, angels call asphalt. Okay. We're nothing. And without Jesus Christ, we're absolutely nothing. How sad it would be. And the older I get and at night contemplate by myself a lot of times, especially looking at the Christmas tree, and I say, "My, my, my, what a failure I am. How worthless I am. How unaccomplished can you get I feel like dirt, except I can look at my Christmas tree and know who came for me. And then I perk up a little bit. I said, if the whole world turns against me, he won't. He promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the Greek, that's linear tense, I believe. We'll ask Dustin after service, but you don't know the difference now, so it doesn't matter. That's linear tense, and it carries five times the weight of the English. And what he's saying there, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. I said, my goodness, what a God. What a Savior. I'm somebody after all. He loves me. He got a lot more sheep, but if I go astray, I read where he'll leave them just come looking for me. What a shepherd. What a Lord. What a God Almighty. What a Savior. What the name of Jesus means to those who know him. Isn't it wonderful to be a son of the living God? I'm telling you the truth. But he says, look, Timothy, they're going to be boasters, proud. They're going to be blasphemers. By the way, how many times a day do you hear or see, OMG, oh my God? Every time you cut on the television set, somebody's saying, oh my God. I almost threw a shoe through my TV over Christmas because they're in that car. And that godless radio station is going to let you listen 5 days for free. That ain't free. Listen to them 5 days, you probably go to hell. But they got the little boy in the back seat. When he hears that station, and there's nothing on that station worthy of a child hearing. And mama's driving the bus grinning, and he says, oh my God. And she's saying, yes, yes. And there's a two-year-old sitting beside him, and he'll teach him to say it. Do you not understand when you say that, that's using the name of God in vain? Vain means emptily. You don't use his name emptily. It's a revered name. And when we say that, please understand, you are committing a sin that this book says, I won't forgive. Those who use my name in vain. And now, listen to how many times you hear it today. Just watch television. That's all you got to do. Make him madder than a hornet. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, kids have always done that. Not to the extent today. Not to where you're taking your life in your hands when you go to high school. Not to where teachers won't be teachers because the students will kill them. I mean, this is terrible. It is fearful. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I understand that, but I didn't think it would be a fearful thing to run into the hands of four or five junior high students. I didn't think I'd run into that. Thank you, Donna. Saw you coming. They're unthankful. I watched them give out bags of candy and fruit and toys. Some group, nice group, taking up charity to give those who are less fortunate, and that's a good thing. But they had a line of kids, and I just watched them. And they'd come by and they'd say, here's your bag. And they'd take it and walk off, walk off, walk off, walk off. I watched it for 5 or 10 minutes. I've yet to see one say thank you. Not one. Told the lady, well, thank you. I had nothing and now I have something. Nobody cared and now somebody does. Everybody else was getting Christmas presents, and I wasn't getting any, and now you've given me a bag full. Thank you, ma'am. Not one. If that had been me, my dad had beat me to death on the spot, and I'd have to give the bag back. So you didn't take something not be thankful for it. And America used to be that way. Not anymore. It's what can you do for me should be in our national anthem. Unthankful, unholy. Do you know the churches are emptying? You been to any of the so-called big churches in Myrtle Beach lately? Counted the empty seats? You know, churches are merging. Well, let's merge and have, at least we'll have one decent-sized congregation. There's two or three between here and Mullins that are just empty. And one preacher, he said, I'm down to 9 people. And I don't charge them, of course, to be there anymore. I just go and preach to the 9. But what's the matter? That's out in cotton country, out in tobacco country, out in good agriculture country. It's out where God has blessed those country folks in this area forever, letting the crops come up and they make a decent living. And you can't take an hour on Sunday to thank it. Not 1 hour to teach your child there is a God who loves you. And if you don't accept him as Savior, you're going to hell. Well, we don't mention that word at our church. I wouldn't either at your church. You'd scare too many people. How sad. And we're not pessimists because we're going to the right place. But mark it now, it's over. It is flat over. Now it's over. Our country is falling apart. Isn't it sad we owe $18 trillion in national debt? You want to hear something sadder that I heard this week? We've given away $22 trillion on welfare. I mean, we could have paid the national debt. Well, what does the Bible say? You're supposed to help people. The Bible says if you won't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible says. Well, what about the crippled, blind, and crazy? Take care of them. They're helpless. We're getting more and more in that crazy division every year, aren't we? Without natural affection, does it break your heart when you hear another baby's been flushed down a toilet? When you hear that if you counted the kids graduating from high school every year, what a joyous thing you do, that there ought to be one more kid in every 10, but I'm sorry they didn't get to breathe. They were murdered. They were aborted. They were killed. I'm not political. In fact, I'm apolitical. I'm against it. But if you go and vote and you vote for somebody who is for abortion, understand you are taking part of their guilt. Understand that. When Christians vote, you don't vote a party. You vote the Bible. And what a difference it would make if we had 9 people on the Supreme Court who were saved. What are we doing with atheists deciding what our nation will do? What are we doing when we want to cut out Christmas because it may make somebody mad who doesn't believe as we believe? I don't care how mad he is. Matter to me? Does it matter to you? What are they going to do? The Muslims are going to cut less children's heads off if we're nicer to them? What kind of idiot are you? They're in this world to kill people. The object of their killing is you and me. And we want to call them over and have milk and cookies and talking about it while they completing their nuclear weapon to drop on God's people in Israel. We've gone completely mad. Completely mad, see. Without natural affection, that's right. There's a group of people operating in our country that 70% of their children are born out of wedlock. 70%, not 7. Okay. Truce breakers. Gee Manini. You want to find out about truce breakers in America? Ask any American Indian. They'll tell you about truce breakers. They've felt that. Okay. False accusers. That means the lawyer on the other side. Incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Do you know the most hated group in America right now is fundamental, born-again, Bible-believing Christians? We are the most hated people in America. They took a poll on who would you not want living next to you. A drug dealer, whatever, a fundamental Christian. Fundamental Christian was first. Why, they'll be over here talking to us about Jesus and all that stuff, and I don't want to be bothered with all that. Don't worry. You're going to be bothered with it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what are they learning? They're learning everything except what God said. They're learning to make their own laws instead of going by His. They're trying to go to heaven their own way when they don't really believe there's a heaven. They don't believe Jesus was deity. Well, I just can't accept that. You can't accept, I can get your report cards out and show you didn't accept much at all. See? How sad. Look what we've done in 200 years. Look what we've built. How wonderful. And in the last 20, we've brought it right back down to ground level. You are in sad, sad shape when Africa is laughing at you. Did you ever think you would see the day? That's where we are. Well, we don't want to be sad for the new year. Don't have to. If you don't know Jesus, I'll make you the happiest person in the world in 5 minutes. That is, accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You become a new creature in life, you, in Christ. You don't just change ideas. You don't become a goody two-shoes. You don't become a better citizen. You become a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you haven't done that in your past 60, 70 years, whatever your age is, you do that today. Well, I don't know how. I'll tell you how as we pray at the end of the service, and we will sing at the end of the service our song, Sinner Saved by Grace. And when we're singing that, you don't have to come up here. You just stand with the rest of the people at the right time, bow your head, say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Not that that's news to you, but I need forgiveness. And today I want to repent of my sins and accept you as Lord and Savior. And I want to beg you, please change me. Please make me a son of the living God. Please have me a place in heaven. Please have me a future with you forever. I don't know much about it. All that I want to do is make sure I'm on the bus. And you can do that today, right where you sit. And you do that as we pray. Now, we will have taps. Donnie, is that right? You got that right? In honor of those who have given their lives for us, in honor of you who have been in the military service before and fought for us, and in honor of our brother Mike Pencil, who put his life on the line in Vietnam. And fortunately was one that got to come home. Don't miss seeing his pictures up here. But if we will stand and hear Taps, and then Susan will sing Amazing Grace, which was Mike's favorite song. And then we'll sing our regular Sinner Saved by Grace and Be Dismissed. So can we do that, Donnie? Okay.
Than when we first The victory's God.